Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone out. We've got a real good number this evening. As I was saying this morning, that's one of the things this congregation is to be commended for. Whatever our number is in the morning, we usually have that many or more in the evening. We've got a couple of our own that aren't here this evening, but we've got more this evening than we did this morning. So it's a joyous occasion to come to worship our Heavenly Father. We're going to continue again with the minor prophets. And this evening we're going to look at Nahum. That may be a part of the Bible you aren't familiar with. If you want to go to Matthew and then just start turning back to Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and then Nahum. It's a short 3-chapter book. And we'll get into a little bit of introduction on this, a little bit of review, looking at the prophets. And again, remember, when we think of the prophets, break it up into 4 different areas: the prophets to Nineveh, the prophets to Babylon, the prophets to Israel, and the prophets to Judah. And this evening we'll be looking at Nahum, which was one of the prophets to Nineveh. Again, Obadiah was the prophet against Edom, where he prophesied the Edomites would be totally destroyed and wiped out. Joel, the prophet of Pentecost. Jonah, the reluctant prophet. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Hosea was the brokenhearted prophet who God told him to marry a woman and she was going to become a harlot, and he would learn the object lesson of what it is for someone to turn to another person. Amos, prepare to meet God. Micah, what does God require? And this evening we'll look at Nahum. And I'll mention that a title for him a little bit later here. So Nineveh, where is Nineveh? I've got a giant arrow up here. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was the ruling power at the time. And so where is that today? But when you look at the map today, Nineveh falls in the area of Iraq. We have Iran, Iraq, Turkey is up there. So this is the area of the country we're looking at. Babylon, there's Baghdad right there. And then Persia is down over here. So Nineveh, as we looked at the first time, was a very wicked city back in Jonah's time. And it was so wicked that Jonah, he didn't have any love for it at all. And when God told him to go there, what did he do? He tried to run away and go in the opposite direction. He got on a ship, he headed in the opposite direction. There was a storm that God sent. The sailors threw Jonah over the ship. He was swallowed by a great fish. That convinced Jonah to go and preach to the land of Nineveh. Again, Jonah didn't want to. And to his chagrin, to his surprise, when he went and preached to Nineveh, the people repented. The people repented. But then later they fell back into sin. And unfortunately, when God sends Nahum to Nineveh, they do not repent. This is just a couple of slides of some artifacts from the palace in Nineveh. These are reliefs, part of stone walls with carvings on them from a palace in Nineveh. They're in a British museum. Here are some more artifacts, some rather large ones, again from the palace in Nineveh. Here is a relief of a lion from the palace of Nineveh, a lion, and it shows arrows that were shot into this lion. So when we think about Nineveh, Nineveh is a type of all nations that turned their backs on God. She sinned. Her great wealth and strength were not sufficient to save her. and the person or nation that deliberately and finally rejects God, God deliberately, finally, and fatally elects doom. We turn our back on God, we know what the outcome is going to be. Now, when we talked about Jonah, this was the slide that I left you with from Jonah 4:11. And should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much cattle? And the point is made that God cared for Nineveh. There were over 120,000 persons. This is probably referring to children so young they didn't know their right hand from their left hand. God cared about these people. He cared about them. God even cared about the cattle in Nineveh. But we'll see the story of Nahum, how the story changes. So three chapters in Nahum. Three-point outline. In chapter 1, Nineveh's doom is declared. It's going to be completely destroyed. Chapter 2, the doom is described. It's going to be destroyed permanently. It's going to be wiped out forever. And chapter 3, on Nineveh's doom, it's coming soon. It's coming very soon. Nahum means comfort, compassion, or consolation. And again, we see that word over and over in the Old Testament, compassion, the compassion of God. We see it in the New Testament where we are to be compassionate to other people. The date this was written was approximately 625 BC. The book of Nahum answers the question, who is in charge? Who's in charge of things? Nineveh thought that they were in charge, but we're going to see that they were not. Just a couple lessons and we'll look at some more as we get into the book. But there's a limit to God's patience. God is a patient God, but there's a limit to it. A nation built on pride, cruelty, force, and selfishness cannot hope to have friends in the day of its fall. When a nation is corrupt, when another nation comes in to destroy them, they aren't going to have any allies because nobody's going to want to stand with them because they were just so wicked. We learn that God still rules the world, and we learn that God hates brutality, violence, and all wrong. It's interesting when you read through the book of Nahum, one of the things that's a little bit different about this book, there's a lot of sarcasm in it. And we'll look at just an example or two of that. But there's a lot of sarcasm throughout the book. So we've got two different messages preached to Nineveh. Jonah preached repentance. Nahum preached destruction. And like many of the other prophets, Nahum was a patriotic man. He loved Israel. His sensitive nature came out as he preached to people. And Nahum was filled with righteous indignation. And again, we learn from all of these prophets, as God's people, we should hate sin. Sin should make us sick, and we should speak out against it. Nahum revealed that Nineveh's days were past, and Jonah had preached about 150 years earlier. As Assyria was experiencing some difficult days, the message of Jonah produced some repentance and salvation. During the days of Nahum, the empire and the capital city were at its height of their glory. Again, they reached this height by being wicked and cruel, taking over other nations, robbing them of their treasures, and Nineveh amassed great treasures. One of the things you're going to see in this book too, is that vengeance belongs to God, and God is still in control of the world. And no matter how great a nation is in the past or today, God will take His finger and bring about judgment on any nation. And again, we learn that God is in control. Who's in control? God. Doesn't matter how much wealth a nation has, how much power a nation has, God is still in control. Let's go to chapter 1 and start looking at the text. Before, hold your finger there at Nahum 1, and I want to turn to John 3:16 for a minute. John 3:16 is a passage that so many people know. You see it on TV at baseball games, and you see it everywhere, out in people's yards and in their windows. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the picture of God that a lot of people have. And this is a true picture, but it's just one little slice of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. People say God is full of love. He wouldn't want anybody to be lost, and He doesn't. But again, it's our choice. So let's start reading in the book of Nahum. The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and it dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before Him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can endure His fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Now, with what I just read, you compare that to John 3:16. Are we talking about the same God? Yes, we are. We are. Again, we see God's love is infinite, but God's justice is also infinite. And notice in this first part of Nahum, he mentions the Lord 5 times. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way. We see the Lord, Jehovah, the Creator. He's in control of everything. And this first part of the chapter, first part of the book, it sets the stage. It shows God is the avenger. It shows the wrath, the fury, and the justice of God. And with God being a jealous God, He's not going to take second place in anybody's life. He'll have no other gods before Him. He desires that covenant relationship with us. He's slow to anger and great in power. In verse 3, the wording, these word pictures are very vivid throughout the book. He has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. It's like you see a tornado going through an area, wiping out a place, and that's just like God walking through, bringing judgment on people. You see a couple places mentioned here, Bashan, Carmel, and Lebanon. Bashan was an area of pastures. Carmel was an area of the mountains. Lebanon was an area of the woods. And what's this teaching us about God? God controls everything. God controls the pastures. He controls the mountains. He controls the woods. He controls men. He controls nations. He controls nature. Everything is according to His will. In verse 5, the mountains quake before Him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Here we have a picture of a volcano erupting because of the power of God. And then we have the question in verse 6, who can stand before His indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of His anger? And what's the answer to that question? Nobody can. Nobody can. None of us can stand before His indignation. None of us can endure the fierceness of His anger. Again, God is in control. He rules the earth. And man is silly to think that we can do otherwise. His fury is poured out like fire, and rocks are thrown down by Him. Again, He has, you think about all the power of a volcano. And a volcano, they erupt different places around the world, and it's just something natural. It happens, and there is so much power and energy released in that volcano. And that's the way God is. Now in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. In verse 7, this is like a sandwich. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. If we trust in God, we are in a safe place. But what's this sandwiched between? Verse 6, where it's talking about nobody can stand before Him. And then verse 8, but with an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of His place, and darkness will pursue His enemies. What is His judgment going to be on people? What's it going to be on Nineveh? It's going to be an utter end of its place. He's going to wipe them out. Nobody can stand against God. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. There's not going to be a second chance. He's going to wipe them out completely. For while tangled like thorns, and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. You think about if you've ever seen a field where there's stubble out there, dry brush. In the summertime and it's hot, a lot of heat, and a fire started out there. What happens to that field and that stubble? It's just consumed by the fire. It's just burnt up. That's the way it is with God. They shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down. When he passes through, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. And again, we see God's vengeance, His anger, His fury, because He's a jealous God. And look at verse 14. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. This is the picture of God that I want us to leave with studying the book of Nahum. I will dig your grave. John 3:16, we've got God is so loving. He sent His only begotten Son. He doesn't want any of us to be lost. God has patience, but God has justice. And when you stop and think about this, He's not... You think about His hatred of sin. his hatred of being unfaithful. It's like, this is figurative language, but when you read this, it's like, I personally am going to dig your grave and bury you because you have defiled me. You have not treated me as holy. And this is a very harsh prophecy against Nineveh. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through. He is utterly cut off. So here in verse 15, he holds out hope to Judah. There is going to be a Savior that's coming, but God is going to wipe out Nineveh. Chapter 2 gets into that destruction. He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. What's he telling Nineveh? You keep everything that you have in your power ready to fight because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. Sometimes we hear on the movies, like, keep your powder dry, have it ready to use. He's telling them, you get everything ready. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily, because you're going to need it. God is coming in judgment against you. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob, like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out, ruined their vine branches. In verse 3 and 4, we have an image of this army that's going to come in and overtake Nineveh. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches. In the days of his preparations, the spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. Nahum is using very descriptive language here of when Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And how is this going to happen? With Assyria in charge, Nineveh is the capital of that. Assyria is the ruling power. What's going to happen? Babylon is going to come in and take over Assyria, and the rest will go into captivity. And it's very vivid. Look at verse 6. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the place is dissolved. It is decreed, she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maidservant shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breast. The Nineveh of old was like a pool of water. Now they flee away. Halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end to treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. So Nineveh was taken over by these aqueducts that were opened, basically flooded. The gates of the rivers are opened. The palace is dissolved. It is decreed. And Nahum is saying, she shall be led away captive, her maidservants. The Nineveh of old was like a pool of water. Flee. Take the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold. Nineveh, again, was such a wicked city. They went around and brutally attacked anybody they could. They were known for their cruelty, and they would enrich themselves by taking the gold and silver of wherever they were capturing. Verse 11, where is the dwelling place of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion walked, the lioness and the lion's club, but no one made them afraid. The lion tore in pieces enough for the cubs, killed for his lioness, filled his caves with prey, and his dens with flesh. But he says, where is the dwelling place of the lion and the feeding place of the young lions? These lions are representing the leaders of Nineveh, the leaders that had power. And where are they? Where are they? They aren't there. They're gone. They are wiped out. This destruction is going to be complete. And notice in chapter 2 and verse 13, "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts." And friends, that's something we never want to hear the Lord say about this. "Behold, I am against you. I will burn your chariots in smoke. The sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth. The voice of your messengers shall be heard no more." We get into chapter 3. We see a vivid description of the warfare. You get down in chapter 3 to verse 5. And what does through Nahum the Lord say again? He says, "Behold, I am against you." Not just once, but he says twice to Nineveh, "I am against you." And then he has this very vivid description of what he's going to do to Nineveh. "I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile, and make you a spectacle. And it shall come to pass that all who look on you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I see comforters for you?" So he's using this description of like a harlot that would go out, seduce other people for the sake of money, ruin their lives. And here Nineveh is compared to that. And a harlot, when they would do that, they would not have any shame for doing that. They didn't have any shame, period. All they wanted was the money. Then they were going to use somebody. That's what Nineveh was like. They didn't have any shame in what they were doing. All they wanted to do was go out, rob, loot, and conquer. And Nahum is saying, calling Nineveh a harlot, and he says, God is going to take you like a harlot and lift your skirt and expose your nakedness, and the whole world, all the nations, are going to know God's displeasure on Nineveh and their wickedness. And all the gods, they had about half a dozen different idols that they worshipped. They were going to be humiliated. They were going to be humiliated. In verse 12, "All your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. If they are shaken, they shall fall in the mouth of the eater. Surely your people in your midst are women. The gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. Fire shall devour the bars of your gates." And again, here's some of the sarcasm in verse 13. "Surely your people in your midst are women." He's saying your men that you have, they're just like women. They can't fight. God's in control. Verse 15, "There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like a locust. Make yourself many like the locust. Make yourself many like the swarming locust. You've multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust plunders and flies away." When they gather all their forces, when they gather everybody together and they become like locusts, those locusts like we read about in Joel that was going to destroy everything, are they going to be able to stand up against God's plan? No. Who's in charge? God is in charge. God is in charge. Down to verse 18, your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains. No one gathers them. Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear the news of you will clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? When people hear what happened to Nineveh, what's he say they're going to do? They're going to clap and say, good, Nineveh got it. That's what they deserved. We see a complete, permanent destruction. God was against them. This Nahum is a sobering prophecy. And again, you think it's the same. It's the same city that when Jonah went there and God wanted to show pity on everybody. He wanted to show pity on all the children, even the cattle. He didn't want to destroy the city, and they repented. But then when they turned back, when they turned their way from God, what's he say? I will dig your grave. And we see God's hatred for sin. We see his justice. We see his vengeance in this short three-chapter book. We see God rules in the kingdoms of men. He rules over the pastures, the mountains. He rules over the nations. He rules over men. God's in charge. And again, we can worry and fret what's going on round about us. God is in charge. God is in charge. We should fear him for what he can do. But he's also, if we put our trust in him, he's a stronghold in times of trouble for those who turn to him. Chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And that's comforting too. We don't have to worry about God making a mistake. If we put our trust in him, he's going to know. He is going to know us. And when God brings about judgment on a place, another lesson, there's no place of safety when God determines to punish the wicked. The wicked cannot escape. They cannot escape. We see in this short book that God is patient. And you stop and think about this. He's so patient, he sent two prophets to the same wicked city. He was so patient. But we see there is an end to God's patience. Is there a lesson there for us? Most definitely. We don't want to test the patience of God. We don't want to go beyond that point when God says, I've had enough. He's long-suffering toward us. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he has a point to the end of his patience. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, in verse 3, and will not at all acquit the wicked. He's slow in anger, great in power, but we aren't going to escape his sight when it comes time to be judged. What does the New Testament tell us? Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Who does that apply to? Every one of us. It applies to me. It applies to you. It's one of those universal laws of God. It applies to everybody. There's no way of escaping it. There are a lot of lessons that I'm learning from going through these minor prophets. I hope you're getting some of these lessons too. They help us to understand how to talk to people, how to talk to people that don't want to hear God's word, how to approach them, how we need to stand up, share God's word, be compassionate toward people, but also have that same hatred for sin that God has. And I think that's why he chose the men that he did to go and deliver these messages. But again, the takeaway from Nahum, God is patient, but there is an end to his patience. And just let that phrase stick in your mind. I will dig your grave, because that same loving God that sent his son to die for us, with his love, his justice demands that sin cannot go unmet in what needs to happen with that. There's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation. Don't try the patience of God. Make your wishes known, and please come forward as we stand and sing.